Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 19. But before we get there, we, as you may have noticed, we're getting towards the end of the school year. And for many students, this is a time for final exams. So I thought, you know what would be really fun? We just had our graduates up here. So I thought maybe it would be really fun if we let our graduates take a final exam here. You guys want to do one more test? You know, you don't really want to be done yet. So here's what I need. I even have prizes. Yeah, that's right. You're like, forget the devotionals. That's really what I wanted there. All right, so here's what I want to say. I want to see if I could get a couple of my graduates who would be willing to come up and take one more test. And if they pass, they get to choose a snack. Anybody? All right, Lindsay? Ezekiel? Wow, all right. Gus, I guess I knew you'd be good. All right. All right, come on up here. All right, so while they're making their way up here, I've got three subjects. So when they get up here, I'm going to let them pick their subject. They have to answer the final exam question, and if they get the question right, they get to win a prize. So let's see. Who do I let go first? All right, Gus? I feel like we should do the lady first, shouldn't we? Yeah, yeah. All right, Lindsay. All right, here's the categories that you get to choose from. Math. Okay. Go to the next two, right? Next option. All right. History. Okay. Or gym.
Oh, wow.
Wow. All right. Here's your gym question. Well, no, it's a task. It's gym class. So this is why you didn't do math. Yeah, I'm not sure I would have picked Jim if I were you. All right. 10 jumping jacks. All right. Give her some space. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All right, you passed Jim. Woo! All right, take your pick. Those will kill you. All right. All right. Guess we'll save you for last. All right, Ezekiel, do you want math or do you want history? Well, it's a final. You were supposed to study. You should know what's on the test. You're going to have to pick and find out. So what do you got? History. All right. There you go. Here's your history final. From throughout history. All of history. Five presidents. George Washington. Nicely done. Abraham Lincoln. Hitting the greatest hits. Good. Anyone? Donald Trump. All right. Joe Biden. Barack Obama. There! Hope you like Junior Mints. All right, Gus. Final time for you, my friend. It's not. You got to read it for the people. This is how a sermon works. It's for them, actually. 6 times 5. That's it? What is it?
30.
Are you sure? The final answer. You want to lock that in? Yeah. Are you sure you don't want to phone a friend? All right. All right, let's give a hand to our graduates one more time. I had to clear out the candy before summer break anyway, so. Well, tests can bring about a feeling of confidence if you know your times tables or can do some push-ups. Or if you're not ready for a test, what feeling do you feel? You feel a feeling of dread. That yeah, you get that. You guys remember that feeling? For those of you who haven't been in school for a while, when you come to school and you're not quite ready for that exam and you get that feeling in the pit of your stomach. But how you do on a test really is a matter of how prepared you are. So today, as we return to the book of Genesis, we're going to examine the final test that God gave to Abraham. Now, for many years now, Abraham has been walking with the Lord. But have those years of faithfulness by God led to genuine obedience and trust in the life of Abraham? Well, that's what we're going to explore this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 19 this morning. While you're turning there, we've been spending the last few months looking at the life of Abraham. The story of Abraham in the Bible begins in Genesis chapter 12, where God gives Abraham this incredible promise. He promises Abraham to give him a land, to give him an offspring that would endure forever, and to make out of that offspring would come a blessing that is for all people. Once God gave Abraham this promise, this covenant, the story of the Bible now follows that promise. And it won't start, it won't end with Abraham. The story of the Bible follows this promise and the other promises that God makes throughout the Bible. During the 30 years since Abraham has received this promise from God, Abraham and his wife Sarah have seen God provide for their welfare, for their family, and for their future. Have these narratives that we have seen led to genuine change in their lives? Or will Abraham fall back into familiar patterns of lies and self-protection that we've seen so far in Genesis? Well, let's read together and find out. We're in Genesis chapter 20, starting with verse 1. It says this: sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am." Abraham replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out to the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went along together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And though your offspring and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together to Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Let's pray, and then we're going to explore this narrative together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to not just read your word, not just to hear your word, but to explore it, to understand it, and to apply it to our lives. So, Lord, that's what we endeavor to do today, not just to be knowers of your word, but to be doers of your word. So, Lord, as we look at the details of this narrative and we explore their meaning, pray that you would give us wisdom and guidance so that we can apply these things to our lives. So, Lord, we give you thanks. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, while this narrative shows that Abraham has learned to trust during his time walking with God. The question is, are there things for us to learn from this narrative as well? And that's what we're going to explore today. What do we learn from the events of Genesis chapter 22? And the reality is, this passage is one of the most powerful and dynamic passages we find anywhere in the Old Testament. But this is far more than just a compelling narrative. It teaches us some important lessons both about God and about ourselves. And that's really what I'd like to explore with you guys this morning. The first thing that we learn from these events is that tests show growth. Let me be honest with you. At face value, chapter 22 of Genesis is shocking, isn't it? Our natural reaction to this narrative is to recoil at the idea of a loving God asking Abraham to sacrifice a son. I mean, we read the first couple of verses of this, and it's a little off-putting, isn't it? God is telling Abraham, hey, you've waited your whole life for this son, and now I want you to go and sacrifice him. However, a closer look at the passage reveals that from the very beginning, we are meant to understand that God is not placing Abraham in some moral dilemma, but rather testing Abraham's level of trust and obedience. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me one more time. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. While Abraham may not have originally understood that the test, guess what? You know who does understand from the beginning that it's a test? Us, right? Verse 1, we know right away what God's intention is here, right? Right from the beginning, we know that God is in control of this situation. The author, and in this case Moses, makes it very clear to us that God has always been in control of what's happening. Well, what did Abraham believe that God was going to do? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us exactly what Abraham thought was going to happen. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, we read this. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He, who had embraced the promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God would even raise the dead, so that in a matter of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. The Bible tells us that we, as the audience, understand that this is a test. And even Abraham, if he had gone through with the sacrifice, had believed as he's walking there with his son that God was going to bring Isaac back. Why? Because God had promised that his descendants were going to come through Isaac. Abraham's actions show the truth of what the author of Hebrews tells us. For all the mistakes that Abraham had made throughout the years of following the Lord, he had arrived at a place of complete trust in God. If God had promised Isaac would be there, Abraham believed that Isaac was going to be there. Simply put, Abraham had seen God's impossible ask as an opportunity to show unbelievable faith. Charles Swindoll puts it this way, every problem is an opportunity to prove God's power. Every day we encounter countless golden opportunities, brilliantly disguised as insurmountable problems. See, the Bible is clear that tests and difficulties that we go through in life are among the most powerful ways for us to grow and to prove our faith. In James 1:2, we read this, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Not only does the Bible tell us that difficulty, tests, and struggles help us to grow. It even tells us how it helps us to grow. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, we read this: not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Aren't these things that we want in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ? Don't we want to be people who can persevere? People of character, people of hope. The Bible tells us exactly how we receive those things. It is through tests, difficulty, and suffering. Even when our difficulties become too heavy, and let's be honest, how many of us have been times where we said, man, God, this is too much? Look what it says in Romans 8:18. For I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. See, the trials, the tests, the struggles that we go through in life, they have a purpose. It builds genuine character, genuine perseverance. It makes us into the people that God has called us to be. And even in the midst of those difficulties, which are difficult to be sure, God says, listen, I've made provision for you in the future. These things that seem insurmountable now, there'll come a day when they'll hardly be remembered. In May of 2001, Eric Wellheimer accomplished something that only 150 people a year do, reaching the top of Mount Everest. The thing that made Eric's achievement unusual was that he was the first blind person to succeed in scaling the tallest mountain in the world. Eric was born with a disease called retinitis, and by the time that he was 13, he was completely blind. Rather than focus on what he could not do, he made the choice to focus on what he could do, and went much further than anyone expected. Eric Wellheimer's autobiography is titled Touch the Top of the World, A Blind Man's Journey to Climb Further Than the Eye Can See. See, testing, struggle, and difficulty, they help us to reach higher than we could ever reach on our own. Gus, let me ask you a question. Gus is here, and I'm just going to point him out for everything. Gus, when you have a test in something, do you study a little bit harder than you might have studied if there were no test? You can't just say yes. Yeah, think about this. If you know you're going to be tested on something, what do? You study. Yes, you pay even closer attention. You give even more effort than you would have on your own. The person who created us and who knows us, believe it or not, also knows how to get the best out of us. And sometimes getting the best out of us takes a little bit of pressure, takes a little bit of difficulty. But that's not the only thing that we learn from these passages. The second thing we learn, we find in verse 14, and that God gets a new name. In Genesis, we are introduced to God in a number of new and meaningful ways. We see a lot of different ways that God is described, different names that he has throughout the book of Genesis. In verse 14, Abraham gives God a new name by which many will come to know him. Look at verses 13 and 14 with me one more time. It says this on this page. It says, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram that was caught by its horns. He went over, and he took the ram, and he sacrificed it as the burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. See, a ram isn't the only thing that God had provided for Abraham and his family. As we've seen over the last few months of studying the life of Abraham and his incredible journey, God has continually provided for Abraham's needs. Now, let me ask you a question. Those of you guys who have been with me and we've been looking at Abraham week in and week out, has Abraham always trusted in God's provision? No. We've seen him lie as he goes in and lie about his wife being his sister. We've seen family drama where he's tried to make God's promises come about in his time instead of waiting in God's time. The reality is, it's been 30 years since God gave the promise to Abraham and the events of Genesis chapter 22. It's taken a long time, but here on the mountain, Abraham finally recognizes that God has always been taking care of him. He says, Yahweh provides. He's come to this understanding. And guess what? He still provides for us as well. In Philippians 4:19, we read this. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. These promises of provision weren't just things for the Old Testament, but they are promises for us as followers of Jesus as well. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33, Jesus says this on the Sermon on the Mount to those who are following him. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God says, or Abraham says to God, I know that you will provide. Guess what? We can say those same things as well. Because the Bible tells us that God wasn't just providing for Abraham. He still is providing for us as well today. Let me give you one more interesting note before we move on. Look back at Genesis chapter 21, verse 33. So just we looked at this passage last week, but we really didn't touch on something in verse 33 that I want to look at here. It says in verse 33 of chapter 21, it says, Abraham planted a Tizmeric tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Chapter 21 ends with Abraham calling God the eternal God. And this is the first time that we see this anywhere in the Bible. In other words, Genesis chapter 1 ends with Abraham acknowledging God as the eternal God, giving him this new name that, to our knowledge, no one else had used about God until chapter 21. And here in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is going through this incredible test, and he gets to the end of it, and he says, Yahweh will provide. He gives God yet another name. And I actually find this really fascinating. Why does this matter? Well, here's why. By the time we read the events of Genesis 21 and 22, Abraham is well past 100 years old. Probably by the time God calls him to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham is about 115 years old. And despite his advanced age and his years of following God, we discover that Abraham is learning and truly recognizing new things about God. Here he is, over 100 years old, and he's acknowledging, God, you are an eternal God. At 115 years old, he says, God, I understand that you are always providing. In other words, Abraham, even at 100 plus years old, is still discovering the depth of who God is. I don't know about you. I think that's a great lesson for us. I know he's not here today. He's probably, I think he'd probably be glad because I doubt he would want to hear this. But I love when Harry Murnahan comes to me. Sometimes he emails me during the week. Sometimes he grabs me before service. And he'll say, Pastor George, here's what I've been reading this week. And he'll tell me all about this. And he's like, I was reading this, and I've read this passage before, and I've never seen this. And I just stopped, and I prayed about it. And I was thinking about it. And I could see him week in and week out just working through God's word. How old is Harry? 78. And Harry's taught many Sunday school classes. He's preached sermons. He has been a person who has been following the Lord many, many years, as you have as well, Carol. And yet, he's still hungry to know more about who God is. Are we? Because guess what? None of us have arrived. Nobody here has fully wrapped their heart and mind around who God is and how much he loves us. I may be preaching in this pulpit 50 years from now, but guess what? There's going to be new depths of God for me to understand and to share with you. Abraham was a lifelong follower and lover of God who didn't say, well, I know God well enough. I've been in church for 30 years. I'm good. No. He still, even at 115 years old, learning new things and understanding even greater depths of his creator and savior. There's always more for us to learn. There's always greater depth in our relationship with God for us to strive for. Well, one final lesson I want to look at from these verses, and that's a little bit about Isaac. And Isaac is a picture of what is to come. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to the religious leader Nicodemus, and he tells him this. This is in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says this to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him has eternal life in him. Now, I pulled this a little bit out of context, but Jesus, many of you guys are familiar with this. This is where Jesus tells Nicodemus, he quotes John 3:16 to him, and he doesn't quote it, he's saying it. But here, the context of this is Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's referencing Numbers chapter 21. And in Numbers chapter 21, the people of Israel are wandering through their wilderness, trying to make their way to the land that God had promised them. But they had a problem. They kept grumbling and complaining to Moses. So what happened? Over and over again, God would send these struggles, these plagues on the people of Israel. And one of them that we read about in Numbers chapter 21 is God sends venomous snakes into the camp of Israel. You're like, whoa, that's terrible. It was. And if these snakes bit the people, they would get sick, and many of them would perish quickly. So God came to the people, cried out. They're like, oh, this is terrible. Moses, tell God to save us. So God comes to Moses. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a bronze snake. I want you to put it on a pole. And if anyone is bitten by the snake, they can come and look at the snake. They will look upon the snake and be saved. And Jesus says, just like the Israelites had to look upon the bronze snake for salvation, from now on, people will have to look upon the cross and call on the name of me for salvation. Well, what's the point here? Well, Jesus' point to Nicodemus was that it wasn't just Old Testament prophecy that pointed to his coming. Even the narratives of the Old Testament bore witness that a Messiah was coming. And I don't think you can read Genesis chapter 22 without seeing some incredible parallels between that story and the story of what Jesus Christ did for us. Let me give you a couple of examples. We see that Abraham gives his only son. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, we read this. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to Mount the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. Speaking of John 3, does that sound like any other verse you've ever heard? Listen to what Jesus says in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Just like Abraham was about to give his one and only son, that's exactly what God did through Jesus Christ. We also see in this narrative that Isaac carries the wood for his sacrifice. In Genesis 22, verse 6, we read this. Abraham took the wood from the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he carried it, and he, Abraham, carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went out together. Well, in John chapter 19, verse 17, we read this about Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which is Aramaic, is called Golgotha. And just in case you're thinking I'm reading too much in this, you're like, man, Pastor George, you feel like maybe you're stretching that a little bit. Listen to what the Jewish Midrash, this is a pre-Jesus commentary on Genesis, written by Jews who did not believe in Jesus. They didn't even know because he wasn't even born yet. Listen to what they say about this particular verse in Genesis. Isaac, with the wood on his back, was like a condemned man carrying his own cross. Not my words. And we also have Isaac's obedience. Genesis 22, verse 9 says this. When they reached the place that God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the woods. Now, I have four kids, and I have at one point read this narrative to every one of my kids. And there is always a point in the narrative where I can see them looking at me. And it's usually at this point where Abraham binds his son, and his Isaac very clearly in this passage allows his dad to bind him and place him on the altar. And I know my kids are looking at me like, not in a million years, Dad. Don't even think about it. There is no way I would just sit there and let you do this. No, no, no. But it's very clear in this passage that Isaac knew what was happening. And he accepted it. And guess what? You know who else knew what was happening and accepted it? Jesus. Look at Luke 22, 42. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Hey, listen, Jesus wasn't like, woohoo, I can't wait to go to the cross. Jesus is pretty honest. He's like, hey, this doesn't sound great. This isn't about me. This is about following you and saving those I love. See, while there are many parts of the narrative of Genesis 22 that point to Jesus, there is one part that is significantly different. And that is, unlike Abraham, God's son actually dies. God didn't just talk about sacrificing his son, Jesus Christ. He actually did it. A family was involved in a serious traffic accident. Mike, the youngest of two brothers involved, was badly injured and needed a blood transfusion. Mike's big brother, Danny, who was only 8 years old, had the same blood type as his younger brother. The dad sat down with Danny and carefully explained to him why this blood transfusion was needed and how wonderful it would be for his little brother. After some silence, Danny responded by saying, "Yes, Daddy, I will give my blood to Mike so he can get well." At the hospital, a pint of blood was drawn from Danny's veins. Only after the needle was removed did Danny turn to his father with tears rolling down his cheek and ask, "Daddy, when do I die?" The father suddenly realized with a shock that Danny had misunderstood his explanation of giving blood. Danny thought he was giving all of his blood to save his brother. He thought he would die after the transfusion was over, and yet he still agreed to help his little brother. Jesus Christ knew exactly what was needed for us. He understood that each and every one of us are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. He knew what was needed, and he was willing to pay the price for you and also for me. This is why we celebrate Jesus Christ. This is why we give him worship and praise. God's test of Abraham was a picture of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ would make for each of us. Except God didn't wait. God wasn't stopped. And Jesus willingly paid the price for us. Perhaps you're here today and you've never accepted God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear about why this is important. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We've said, thought, and done things that have separated us from a right relationship with God. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin, the penalty or the price for sin, is death. You say, well, you know, I know people, Pastor, that are a lot worse than I am. And you may be right. But what makes a person a sinner? How many things do I need to steal to be a thief? How many people do I need to kill to be a murderer? How many sins do I need to commit to be a sinner? The Bible is very clear. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us if we say that we have not sinned, we lie to ourselves and the truth is not in us. What we all deserve is separation from God. But what we've been given instead through Jesus Christ is the opportunity to have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Because while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, here's how we receive this gift. The Bible says, if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we would be saved. This is what the Bible has been talking about from the very beginning. This is the promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis 12. Through your descendants will come a blessing for all people. Who is that blessing? It's Jesus Christ, who paid the price for your sin, for my sin, for all people's sin. They choose to accept his lordship. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life, I invite you to do so today. Call on his name. Confess him as Lord and believe in your heart, and the Bible says you will be saved. This is the gift that's better than a Bible or some candy. It's the gift of eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have done for us. You have foreshadowed it throughout the word. You have demonstrated your love for us, that while we were still sinners, you sent your son Jesus Christ to die for us. So if there's anyone here today who has not accepted that gift for themselves, I pray that they would. They can come to you and simply call on the name of Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven by which we are saved. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to get to God. So, Lord, I thank you for what you've done for us, for the abundance of your grace that you have lavished on us with full wisdom and understanding. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.